Morning. Grace and peace in abundance. If you notice, we have a couple of new banners. And yeah, children, you can go ahead and head on out. Got a couple of new banners. And you know, for a long time, we've had Easter is coming. And of course, last week, we got to celebrate that Easter is here. He is risen. Oh, come on. He is risen. Absolutely. It doesn't have to be Easter to do that one, right? It's true every single day. And while Easter has come, can I tell you, it's never too early to start saying Easter is coming once again. It truly is. In fact, if you know him, every day is Easter. Every day is Easter. But we've got kind of a new phase, if you will, a new direction that we're going. Okay, actually, it's not new. It's just added to. And it's grace and peace and abundance. This actually comes from 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's how Peter opens up both of his letters. And then we're about halfway through 1 Peter now. We're coming back to it. But I want you to think about that, this idea that God desires to extend to you grace and peace in abundance. Maybe your translation, depending on your translation, maybe it says multiplied, overflowing. That's a pretty cool picture. And we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks as we're going to be going back into 1 Peter. Now, real quick, I do want to make sure that you got a bulletin, because on your bulletin, there are some paper clips there. And those are gonna be important, okay? So you need to make sure you have one. If you don't have a bulletin, if you didn't get a bulletin, or you're not, there's two paper clips on every bulletin, so you can share, and trust me, you'll want to. But if you don't have one, can you raise your hand? I just wanna make sure, because if there's some, okay, so we got a couple right there. And so just get them some bulletins, all right? So we took a couple of weeks off as far as 1 Peter goes to celebrate our risen Savior, to look at Palm Sunday, to look at Easter, but now we're back. And so this morning, we're going to do just a little bit of catch up, if you will, a recap of what 1 Peter and what we've learned from it so far. But before we even go there, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. And Father, I thank you so much for this, oh Lord, this beautiful weather that you've given us. And that, Father, right now, we just pray that Lord, at this time, this place, right here, right now, that Father, that we would just stop. Lord, we would seek out what it is you would have for us in your word. And that, Father, that it would be that resonates in our heart. And Father, I do thank you so much for grace and so much for peace. And that, Father, that you desire for it to overflow in my life, to overflow in our lives. And Father, I pray that, Lord, I'm pretty confident there's somebody here this morning. There's a few people here this morning that, or they could use a little extra grace, a little extra peace. And I'm just asking, Lord, that you would do that. We pray this in your son's name and only his name. Amen. So far in 1 Peter, what we learned, the very first week that we talked about 1 Peter, we only went through verses 1 and 2, and what we came to the conclusion was very simple. You're chosen. Okay? Do you understand that God has chosen you? If you are here this morning, it is because God has something for you. He has chosen you. I believe that every single day that you wake up with breath in your lungs, God has a plan for you that day. If he was done with you, you wouldn't have woken up. And so here's the deal. I believe that you're awake. You're awake for a purpose. It's because God's chosen you. Then we moved on to find out that we are adopted into this family of God by saying yes to him, choosing us, saying, yes, I will follow. We become adopted. We become heirs to the throne of God. We just witnessed, perhaps you TiVo'd it or DVR'd it or whatever. Maybe you were crazy enough to stay awake for it, but the royal wedding, you know, and you're like, oh, it's so beautiful. It's a princess story. But honestly, you know, you look at that whole, that opulence, everything that goes with that, it pales in comparison to the fact that you are royalty already. Every little girl who knows Christ as her Lord and Savior is a princess. Now, we go from that adopted to this, well, to a command. We learn that we are to be holy. In fact, we learn that it's possible for us to be holy. The scriptures are very clear. It says, be holy. Why? Because I, God speaking there, am holy. And so the idea of being holy, living a life that is set apart with a purpose, is not only possible, but it's required. I think probably the best way to sum it all up is the identity that we've learned up to this point in 1 Peter. And we find this, if I can get my thing, there we go. We find this in 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is our identity. This is who we are, this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, these people belonging to God. Then just before we got into all our Easter celebration, we learned that we have to submit. And that can be kind of tricky sometimes, because Peter says that we are to submit. We're supposed to submit to authority. We're supposed to submit to one another. And that's where we left off with this idea of submission. And the reality is that we do submit whether we like it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's culturally relevant or not, we're to submit. You'll remember, as we shared during that time, that while Peter is saying submit to all authorities, all governments, everything, this is during a time of great persecution. It's the Neronian persecution period. I mean, Nero was killing Christians left and right. And here's Peter in the middle of it saying, submit. Yeah, even to somebody like Nero. But what we find is that there's actually freedom found in submission. There's actually love found in submission. And see, there's a reason why Peter's building all this up, all these things that we've learned, our identity, who we are, and the fact that we need to submit. And that's where we come to this morning, is that it's all been building up because this is Peter's way of saying, okay, guys, here's the deal. It's going to kind of get a little ugly now. You need to be ready. Peter starts talking about suffering. In fact, he spends quite a bit of time on suffering. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on suffering. He actually addresses it. He warns the reader early on in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, in this you rejoice. Now, know for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These various trials the trials are going to come. Some of you are living through trials right now. Right now, there are things going on in your life that you're just trying to figure out, I don't know where this is going. Those trials, this is suffering. This is part of suffering. So we're going to talk about suffering over the next few weeks. And I know that after dealing with submission, you thought, how can Mike get any more exciting? Because I just love that whole submission thing. Well, now I'm going to say to follow Christ means that it means that we're going to suffer. You don't want to talk about that, do you? And we don't like that. And so I want you to understand a few things before we move any further. That suffering, when it all comes down to it, it has a purpose. It suffering doesn't just happen for suffering's sake. And God doesn't just look down and figure out, how can I make you suffer today? Let's see what I can do to really get you going. You know, to understand suffering is for us to be able to find the answer for the ultimate question when things happen. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? And it's through the suffering that we learn that. I don't know if you know Little Rascals, our gang. They made a remake movie kind of thing. It was, like 10, 12 years ago or so. Great little movie, but there's the scene. You got Alfalfa, Alfalfa, the guy with the hair that sticks up in the back, and so Alfalfa's being chased by bullies, and he's racing, and he thinks he's got away, and he rounds the corner, and as soon as he rounds the corner, he's face to face with his pursuers. And then he looks up to the sky and says, and then the sky opens up and God looks down and says, Alfalfa, I hate you. And that's how Alfalfa feels at that moment as this pummeling is about to take place. And this is what happens when we suddenly have these moments of suffering. Bad things happen. And somehow we equate it with God not liking us all of a sudden. That's wrong. That's wrong. In fact, I think what we'll do is as we go through this process, you're going to learn that maybe we don't fully understand suffering as it is. See, suffering is part of a fallen world. It's not what God's intention was from the beginning. It's a product because we are a fallen people. So before we get into any of it any further, the beauty to suffering, and there is beauty in it, is we're not alone in it. You're never alone in it. And it's not as if God has said, I want you to go suffer so you can be more like me. Do that. That'll get you better. That'll get you walking like. That's not what he did. Instead, I mean, as we suffer and we talk about suffering for Christ's sake, look at it. He suffered first. He suffered first. He suffered for us. I mean, that's Easter, isn't it? He is risen. Thank you. So there's a lot to cover, and I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be taking it slow. In fact, this morning, we're really only going to be focusing on verses 8 through 12 of this passage that we're going to be looking at in 1 Peter 3. But to get us in the full context this morning, we are going to read the remainder of chapter 3. You remember, the first portion of chapter 3 is dealing with submission, and then it moves on. So if you would, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, and I love Peter, by the way, because he puts, I am notorious for, okay, I'm going to wrap up now, and it's like 20 minutes later, right, when I actually wrap up. Peter does the same thing right in the middle. Finally, but he's only in the middle of his letter. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. That's insulting. But on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, and you'll notice it says when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And so this gets us going into 1 Peter chapter 3 and this picture of suffering. And I want us to understand, again, when it comes to suffering, God does not bring suffering. We do. God does not look down from the sky and say, I hate you. He looks down and says, I love you. And yet these things take place. And to say this, that we are called to live a different life. And if your life demonstrates this, the things that we've already talked about this morning, your life demonstrates the fact that you know you are a chosen person, that you know that you are an heir to the throne of God, that you have this holy living, this set-apart lifestyle, that you truly believe deep in your heart that you are God's people. And in the midst of whatever's going on, you still submit to authority. You will find suffering because the world will treat you differently because you are different. And that's what the world does. When they don't know how to handle something, the number one defense, number one offense, hate it. It's not like us. Hate it. What do you do when you see a spider? Squash it. Or scream and have somebody else come squash it. We get when we see something that we're afraid of for whatever reason, good, bad, indifferent, we just want to squash it. That's what the world wants to do with somebody who lives a life like this. I want you to understand that when we follow Christ, suffering will happen, but it's not all suffering. It's not. Because simply put, you live a life that is different. And when you do that, amazing things happen. Not only for you, but for others. In fact, you live differently and others will see it and they'll want to know what's going on. They want to know the reason for the hope that you have. And maybe, just maybe, in that process, living that different life, you might, well, the way Paul says it in Corinthians, he says you might win some. In fact, if we go over to Paul, over in 1 Corinthians, it says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." As a servant, submitting. "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." And that blessing, that word blessing, I want you to hold on to that as we go on here. But to live a different life, people are going to see it. And they're going to try to figure out what's going on here. And in those moments that you're suffering and you should just be giving up, and they're going to be looking at you like, why aren't you giving up? I mean, we can go to Job and we look at Job, and Job's going through a lot of stuff. And somewhere in that whole entire process, he's got these friends who are saying, just give it up. He's got a wife that says, just curse God and die. And somehow Job keeps going. And that's what we need to do. Peter, the way he puts it in earlier passages we've looked at, he says that we need to endure. That's to suffer patiently. See, Paul, who wrote Corinthians here, Peter, who we're studying right now, these two guys, they understand suffering. They went through suffering. I mean, for crying out loud, every time Paul walked into a town, somebody wanted to kill him. Eventually, they did. Eventually, they got to Peter. In fact, Peter, before all of this, is even warned that he's going to suffer. If he chooses to follow Jesus, he will suffer. In fact, the video that we played, that moment where Peter is with Jesus on that distant shore, the rest of it, well, we can pick that up in John. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and this is Jesus talking, "when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Can you imagine? "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. He's restored. Everything is back to where it's supposed to be. And Jesus says, "That's beautiful. Somebody's going to kill you. Do you want to still follow me? Do you still want to go?" Right after that moment, Peter takes a real stupid turn. And he looks over and he sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he goes, "Well, Jesus, what about him? What about him? I mean, you're saying I'm going to suffer. What about him?" Isn't that what we do? If you have more than one child, if you ever had to punish one, what about him? What about that one? I can tell you a whole bunch of stuff about that one. Peter's like, "What about him?" And Jesus says, "You know what? It's not about him. If I want him to live forever, he will." Interesting little point. John outlived them all. Now, he didn't live forever, but he outlived them all. Everybody else died as a martyr. John, no. Why? Because God had a plan for him, and he had a plan for Peter. Peter's plan was going to end in a very ugly kind of way, but a whole lot of cool stuff was going to happen in between. God's kingdom was going to happen in between. Don't worry about him. You follow me. That's Jesus' response. You follow me. The deal is, if you follow, you will suffer. So Jesus is asking a simple question. Are you ready? One of my favorite pastors, he's long gone since to the Lord, and I love reading his sermons at A.W. Tozer. And I want to share a little clip from a sermon that he entitled The Crucified Life. One time a young man came to an old saint who taught the deeper life, the crucified life, and said to him, "Father, what does it mean to be crucified?" And the old man thought for a moment. He said, "Well, to be crucified means three things. First, the man who is crucified is facing only one direction. If he hears anything behind him, he can't turn around and see what's going on. He has stopped looking back. The crucified man on the cross is looking only in one direction, and that direction is the direction of God and Christ and the Holy Ghost and the direction of biblical revelation, the direction of world evangelization, and the direction of edifying of the church, the direction of sanctification, the direction of a spirit-filled life." The old man scratched his scraggly gray hair and said, "One more thing, son, about a man on a cross. He's not going back." The fellow going out to die on the cross doesn't say to his wife, "Goodbye, honey. I'll be back shortly after 5. When you go out to die on the cross, you bid goodbye. You're not going back. If we would preach more of this and stop trying to make the Christian life so easy it's contemptible, we would have more converts that would last. Get a man converted who knows that if he joins Jesus Christ, he's finished. And that while he's going to come up and live anew, as far as this world is concerned, he's not going back. Then you have a real Christian in indeed." The old man went on, "Another thing about the man on the cross, son. He has no further plans of his own. Somebody else made his plans for him. And when they nailed him up there, all his plans disappeared. On the way up to the hill, he didn't see a friend and say, 'Well, Henry, next Saturday about 3, I'll come by and we'll go fishing on the lake.' He's going out to die. He has no plans at all. It's a beautiful thing to say, 'I am crucified with Christ.' I know that Christ, and knowing that Christ is making your plans." The idea of picking up your cross daily and what that really looks like and that picture of what the crucified life is. I mean, really, it's this, when it's just a matter of when, not if, but when suffering comes. The question you could be asking is, well, what's the worst that they could do? What's the worst that they could do to me? And we don't have to look any further than Jesus to figure out what's the worst they could do to you. Well, they could kill you. There are Christians dying daily around this world. There are people dying daily because they stand up and they're walking that crucified life. It's not something that just happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that happened 2 minutes ago. But here's the thing about it. They killed Jesus, but what did Jesus do with his death? He turned it right back around. He showed love by defeating death with death. What's the worst you could do? Send me to heaven? That's really what it comes down to. Have you ever thought about that? The worst persecution is to send me to the place I want to be the most. Go for it. What do I have to lose? Nothing. I've got everything to gain. That's the way Jim Elliot puts it. And so what we have here is they may have killed him, but they didn't stop anything. In fact, they just started it. You go back to that moment with Peter and John. What about him? Don't worry about it, Peter. I have a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And for some of you, maybe you're going to be more like Peter. For some of you, maybe you're going to be more like John. Maybe we'll just fall in somewhere in between and just be happy with where God's taking us. At least that's what I hope. So what does this all mean? What does it mean right here, right now? Because, I mean, we understand that God has a plan, and here's the deal. We understand that God says, "I want to give you the desires of your heart," but here's the desire of your heart. I want your desire, and this is God speaking, I want your desire to be my will. Suddenly, when those things start to mesh, suffering is kind of, no big deal. I can get through this. I want his will. So we go back to 1 Peter now, verses 8 through 12. I'll just read it one more time. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And then Peter goes in quoting Psalm 34 here. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You have a choice, and that choice is being presented to you this morning. Your choice is to either be a blessing or be a curse. This is your choice. Psalm 34 here that Peter's quoting, this would be a word to Israel. Right? We see the Psalms as being this moment that God is speaking out to Israel. And here we have just this hint of a promise that was made a long time ago. And the promise we find in Genesis. And it says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. This is a blessing that's given to Israel. Okay, it's followed up with more of the same, if you will, Deuteronomy 28. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so this promise that's coming out to Israel here at this moment, he's saying that if you follow God, follow his commandments that he has presented before you. Here's what you get. If you were to continue on these verses, the city will be blessed. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops and the livestock, they'll be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come. You'll be blessed when you go. Oh, and by the way, as far as those enemies go, they'll be taken care of. That's the promise that Israel has. If we go just a little bit further, though, there's a big but. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. By the way, that word overtake, same word as abundance, overflow. So if you're the opposite, the city is cursed. The fruit of your womb is cursed. The land and everything on it, that's cursed. Oh, and those enemies, they'll overtake you. They will overflow on you. Now, I made mention that this is a promise that's made to Israel. And I want to make sure you understand that a promise made to Israel is a promise made to Israel. Okay? But a promise that is made to Israel is something that is of truth that, well, it extends in many ways to his family. That's us. And so I say this because I believe that Israel has a very special place in God's heart. They are his people, okay? You are his people, but we are a different kind of people. These are his people. And so this is a promise that goes to them that specifically pertains to them and their land, their home, what we know is Israel, which is constantly under attack. But again, there's truth in this, and that truth extends to us. Truth always extends. And so that truth is simple to us that, well, there's blessings for you, and there's curses for you. Will you follow him or not? Here's the deal. When it all breaks down to it, we already know that the world, when it comes to this whole Christian thing, the world as a whole, just they don't get it. They see us doing things, and they go, I don't understand why they choose to live that way. Why be that way and that way, whatever that way is, right? You know, everybody's got it. Right? All those, the homeschooling ones. Oh, what's, why? You know, why would they do that? You know, and then the homeschool parents, of course, they're like, why do you send your kid to, you know, and there's a debate and there's all this kind of stuff. Or why would they, you know, why would they live such a life that they're not, well, they have an opportunity to trash talk somebody and they're not doing it. Why aren't they doing that? Why is it that they work for a boss that's just horrible and yet they have this smile on their face? For me, it was, you know, at Camp Tadmore, one of my first things I had to do during the very first training week was go and clean toilets, you know, and you go to clean the toilet, and as I was approaching the bathrooms, there was already a crew in there, and myself and another guy, Jeff, were walking towards it, and I've told you this story, but we heard singing coming from the bathrooms. There were people singing praise songs while cleaning toilets. Who does that? People who live differently, that's who does that. the world doesn't get it. Here's the deal. It's your task then to present it to them in such a way that they do. And so how? Well, go back to verses 8 and 9. And we see right there, it's very simple. There's just a couple little instructions. This is what you're to be. Be unified of mind, okay? One accord. Be on the same page. How do you do that? Well, you gather together. You talk about the scriptures. You talk about what God's doing in your life on a daily basis. Things like small group help unify. There's lots of opportunity, Sunday school, whatever the case might be, that you might unify the mind, that you are on the same page. There's sympathy for one another, rather than looking at somebody and say, yeah, you probably deserved it. And you can even go on to brotherly love. We talked about love a while back. Brotherly love, that's that phileo love, right? The love of a family, even though we're not family, but we are family. A tender heart, that's mercy. A humble mind, not putting yourself above others, but putting yourself below others. To put it simple, what we're called to be is a blessing. That's it. Just be a blessing. Be a joy. The world needs to see something different. And the reality is we get enough of all that other stuff out there as it is. It shouldn't be in here. So all this blessing, it needs to start here. But here's the beauty of it. If there's enough of it in here, eventually what is it going to do? It's going to overflow out there. It's going to overtake out there. But if there's not enough in here, it's never getting out there. It shouldn't be the other way around. All that bad stuff, it needs to not come into here. The reality is the world has enough reason not to believe. They're given a whole lot of reasons not to believe. We need to quit giving them more reasons not to believe. And how do we do that? It's very simple. The don't part of the list, don't repay evil for evil. Somebody does something to you, don't repay it back. Okay, no eye for an eye, no tooth for a tooth, none of that. No reviling. Reviling is such a big, ugly kind of looking word. Don't insult one another. Quit insulting one another. Somebody insults you, somebody says, you're mama, and you look at them and say, yeah, I love yours too. And you just kind of move on. No slamming back and forth, no throwing the insults back and forth. Because the deal is we get enough, like I said, we get enough junk, grief, crud. Put your ugly word in there somewhere. We get enough of that from the world as it is. And that's not even counting the times that we're actually serving, following Jesus. We get it just on a daily basis because that's the way things are. But when we are following Jesus, it just seems to get compounded. It just gets increased because they don't get it. Let me ask, do you watch Survivor? Anybody here watch Survivor? You can admit to it. It's okay. No, Survivor, reality show, you know, they throw a bunch of people on an island and eventually they get voted off. And it's been going on for a while. But here's the deal. This season is called Redemption Island. And every season they throw a little twist. And so the twist was simple. Normally you get voted out, you're out. But this time, no. If you get voted out, you go to Redemption Island. And at Redemption Island, then you can fight for your life. I was really hoping it would be real gladiator stuff, but it hasn't been. They still let them live. But joking. But they fight for it. And if you can keep up, if you can stay number one, you get an opportunity to come back into the game. That's the twist this season. Okay. So, all right, that's pretty cool. This guy's name's Matt. And it's Matt Elrod. And if you know this show, then maybe you know where I'm going with this. But Matt's a Christian. I'm going to tell you right off the bat. I've watched virtually every season of Survivor. Christians on Survivor are always a joke. They are the worst examples. The game brings out the worst in people. I mean, this is a game that honors backstabbing. This is a game that honors lying and deceiting. They call it outwitting. Most of the time, Christians get voted out right away, usually because people can't stand them. Well, Matt came into this game, and it was very clear right out of the gate, this guy's a little different. This guy's got some real integrity, so much so that another guy who's on the show, who happens to have been on the show multiple times, he saw that, and he saw it as a threat. He actually saw this guy's integrity as a threat to the other guy's gameplay. The simple fact is he measured this guy up and said, this guy is too good. People will give him the $1 million. And so he got rid of them the first chance they could. And so he went to Redemption Island. And so at Redemption Island, the hope is that maybe you get back into the game. And so the whole entire time he's there, you're spending a little bit of time by yourself, and one by one, opponents come in, and one by one, he kept defeating his opponents, staying in the game. And the whole entire time he's praying, Lord, whatever you want out of my life, it's not about the $1 million. You have me here for a reason. I'm not sure what it is. If you would, please, show it to me. And so the game goes on. They get to that point where he's earned his right to come back into the game. And do you know what happened? They voted him right back out. Same guy did it to him twice. The guy could have come back into the game totally ready to stab somebody in the face. Instead, he came back stronger in his integrity, stronger in his relationship with Christ. And in the process, he got voted right back out to Redemption Island for yet another opportunity, perhaps, to come back in. I don't know if God's plan for Matt is to win $1 million. I think that's something that Matt has figured out. That's not his plan either. Here's what his plan is, and this is the most beautiful moment, this last episode. As they get voted out and they go through their competition and they're about to leave, the host, Jeff Probst, he asks a simple question. What are you walking away from? What are you walking away with? What did you get out of this experience? And so there's this gal who, she shared right away that she was on the show because her life's upside down. Her house is in foreclosure, and she saw this as an opportunity, right? So she had a goal. Well, she's been voted out, and when asked, what was your experience? You know what her response was? I need to go home, find a church, and get involved because of him. Why has Matt been suffering in this game? And I know the suffering's not, let's not equate that to martyrdom, right? But for what it's worth, he spent more than 2/3 of his time in the game alone on Redemption Island. And why is God doing it? And there was this one moment where he is praying. If I could have found the video clip, I would have showed it to you. He is just wrecked. Like, why, God? Your will. He even said, I don't even want to be here. I don't even want the $1 million, but I'm going to do what you want me to do. Why? And the very next day, the competition happens, and that very next day, she says those words because of him. When we suffer, people see it. And whether it's on a game show or it's real life, people see it. In our suffering, people see Jesus. In our suffering, they also find encouragement because they know they're not alone. But here's the deal. When it comes to encouragement, and this is really where I want to go with it this morning. This is where I want to leave you with this morning. We can talk about suffering all day long, but the reality is God's desire is for us to be encouraged. And we don't need to wait for suffering to encourage someone. Often when we see somebody suffering, that's our first instinct is to go and encourage them, and that's good. You do that. But we don't need to wait for somebody to be in trouble before we go to encourage them. Encourage them before it. Because you never know, you might be the blessing that's needed in that moment. Now, you have a paperclip. Take that paperclip. And I just want to share, this is actually a tad more story. My first year up at Tadmore, Larry McCracken, who at the time was, and some of you probably know Larry, he was the head of CB Northwest. He's moved on since then, but he came to give the staff the rah-rah, all right, summer's here speech, and so he comes and he shares a little bit with us and he says, I have something for you. Now, this is all pre-Oprah day, so we weren't looking under our chairs or anything. All we knew is that he had handed out they were gold paper clips, but he handed out paper clips to everybody. And he says, you know what this is? And we're Tadmore staff. We're the best of the best. Paperclip. And he goes, this is encouragement. And then we all go, oh. And I remember I was sitting with my friend Jeff, and the old man's lost it. It's a paperclip. And he goes, what's a paperclip do? And he shared this story with us, and just in brief, he said, the paperclip holds things together. The paperclip puts everything in its place. It keeps it where it belongs. And he says, I want this to be a symbol of encouragement to you. that the paperclip is now a symbol of encouragement. And he shared that with us. And what ended up happening that summer because of it, at first, I think maybe some people kind of took it a little bit, lighthearted, he was like, I encourage you, and you'd find paper clips clipped to you in places you didn't know that they were even at, and they're like, I'm encouraging you. But then eventually it really started catching on to the point where every time we saw a paper clip, that's what we thought. We had this bulletin board in the back of the lodge, and it was a spot where the staff could go and post encouragement to one another. And so, you go back there and you look for it, and about halfway through the summer, rather than some lengthy note or some scripture that somebody thought out, for a second there, all they would do is they put a card up there and they have your camp name. My camp name was Turtle, and so it'd say Turtle and there'd be a paperclip on it. That's it. I don't even know who it came from, kind of thing. And it's like, that's encouragement. That's somebody who's saying that I'm committed to you. I'm going to pray for you. And to this day, 20 years later, every time I see a paperclip, I think of encouragement. And so you have a paperclip now. And I want to suggest that's encouragement. That board that we had, that encouragement board, we have in this room over here, some of you know this from our time of our Holy Week in prayer, that we had a board set up in there with all the names of the people we've been praying for Easter. And now that board, I want you to understand something, that board is clear. And here's what I would like to see happen with that board. Not become just an encouragement board, we're not going to leave notes for people, but it's a prayer board, it's a prayer wall. And what I would suggest to you is this: you got a prayer concern, you got a prayer need, share it with one another, but do this for me. Go back there in this little prayer room, little prayer closet, right? Write it down on a 3x5 card. It's in there. If you need more, take more. Write it down. You don't even have to put your name on it. Take a thumbtack, stick it to the wall. And know this, that throughout the week, people are going to be coming. They're going to be going in there. They're going to see that, and they're going to be praying for those things that are on that wall. I would even take it one step further. I would encourage you to do this. Let's say your prayer request gets answered, because that happens every now and then. Go in there and write that. Put answered. Maybe even share how it got answered. So the next time somebody comes in to go pray and they go, oh, that's what the Lord did. And then they get what? Encouraged. It's a cool little cycle that way. But I would really strongly recommend you use that. Use that wall. Here's the deal. There's enough junk in the world. Okay? There's a lot of false hope that's out there. And as soon as that hope is given, it's just as quickly taken away. For quite many of us, we look and we're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. And the light at the end of the tunnel, more times than not, is actually an oncoming train, not hope. And we need to realize that that's not what it's about. What it's about is that, it's about us being a blessing. And if we're not a blessing, the simple question is this: who is then? Who is the blessing? Will we leave it up to others to provide some sort of false blessing, if you will? What about false teachers? When we get into 2 Peter, we're going to be dealing with this subject because Peter deals with it. But there's a lot of false hope coming from a lot of false teachers. I was just in Eugene the other day, and maybe you've seen these billboards. They're all over the place. We'll talk more about it at another time, perhaps May 22nd. You'll understand that here in a minute. But they've got these billboards up. Billboards saying, and one out of every three billboards was one of these. May 21st, Judgment Day. There's a group of people out there who are preaching that May 21st, it's the end. A biblical based group. They say it right on their Bible proves it. Last time I checked, we don't know date or time. They do. They say it's been revealed, and they're putting a lot of effort out there. Now, deal is, if we did really know the date, sure, we'd be out there telling every single person, right? It's false teaching. The way they come to that conclusion. And I'll be honest, I'll tell you right now. Come the 21st, if it's the real deal, I'll repent. It's false teaching. It's false teaching, and the math that they've got with it and their whole entire process, it's all bunk. And they're causing a kind of hope for people that doesn't exist. They're scaring people to Jesus, and that's not going to last. I won't even give them any more time. I'll see you on May 22nd. May 21st is a Saturday. Have you ever seen those commercials, Foundation for a Better Life, Foundation for a Better hope, a foundation. There's a lot of foundation for. Or maybe the family value, you know, the one with the piano, kids playing the piano, and the real maestro comes up behind. It's all, you know, and crying, and, you know, and it's like, it's so sweet. Those are Mormon commercials. Those are commercials that are produced by the Mormon Church, Latter-day Saints. They don't say that on there, if you'll notice. It doesn't say anywhere Latter-day Saint. They used to. They don't anymore. They teach a false gospel. I'll never back off on that. It's happening right here in this community. They're getting more and more active, and they're presenting a false hope. They're presenting a hope that doesn't exist. But they're presenting it in a very attractive way. What are we willing to do? I mean, billboards aren't cheap. You know, I'm not saying we need to go buy billboards. We don't even have a billboard here, do we? We can get a first billboard. But it takes sacrifice. What are we willing to sacrifice? Right now, I'm, you know, in this budget committee thing. You know, we're looking at the monies, and I don't want to talk about money right now, but I'm just going to tell you, in order to do ministry, you got to pay for things. That's just kind of how it happens, and that comes through the offering and all those kind of things, and we look at this idea of budget, and we see this huge astronomical number, and we're telling ourselves, it's not our money, it's God's money, but we know that where God pulls the money out of a lot of times, and so we get scared, we get worried, we get nervous about that, and it's not about that. It's a matter of what are we willing to do. We're looking at examining perhaps expanding our staff here in one way or another, that we might be able to be that much more effective. Well, in order to do that, it's going to take, well, more money. You know, and you don't want to talk about money. But the thing is what are we willing to do to see this happen? What are we willing to do to see the overflow? What are we willing to do to see God bless in a way that only He can bless? I think what happens is we need to get our encouragement bigger. That's where it starts. It's very small right here, but it gets bigger. This is the world's largest paperclip. It's in Saskatchewan, Canada. And just to give you kind of, I don't know this guy. It's just a picture I found. But just to kind of give you a scale of how, 15 feet 2 inches is that paperclip. I think our encouragement can be a whole lot bigger than that. In fact, right now we're going to go to the communion table. We're going to close with communion. I'm going to go ahead and just ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up. But, you know, I look at this communion table, and this communion table is an example of both things we've talked about this morning. It's an example of suffering, His suffering for us. This is my body that's broken. This is my blood that's shed, suffering. But at the same time, this table is encouragement. I know some of you are saying, wait a minute, didn't we just do communion? Yeah, like 3 weeks in a row. How beautiful is that? The reality is we should be taking communion every time we get together. Okay, and we do figuratively, but here, ceremonially. But this is suffering, but this is encouragement. This is what Christ did for you. Despite the fact that you're sinners, despite the fact that you don't deserve the grace and you don't deserve the peace, we don't, but He gives it to us freely through His Son. If that doesn't encourage you, can I just tell you right now, you're in the wrong place, because nothing's ever going to encourage you if that can't. And if you're kind of going, I'm not sure, I want to talk with you. I want to sit down with you. We'll go out to lunch. We'll break bread in a different way, whatever, and talk about what that means. But this morning, we're going to go to the table, and then we're going to go, and we're going to see if we can't overflow some encouragement out that way. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for this morning. Father, I thank You for this time. And Father, right now, I thank You for this table. The fact that, Lord, that You would send Your Son to die, Your Son to suffer, that we might be saved, that we might be encouraged. And so, Father, I do ask You that You would just bless this time, Lord. Let this time be a time that glorifies You. And we pray that in Your Son's name and only His name. Amen. Help it, to look at the cup, and it can get so trivial, communion can, especially if you have it 3 weeks in a row. It might seem like, communion again. But if you really stop and you just really think about that cup, the fact that Jesus, even as I shared last week, He even had a moment where He's like, if You take this cup from Me, Lord, but it's not my will, but it's Your will. God has a plan for you. You're here this morning to begin that plan if you don't know what it is. This cup represents the beginning of a new covenant that He has with you if you so choose to say yes to that question, will you follow me? And I pray that this week would be a week that just rings true. That rings true in all that you do. Just take the cup. I'm just going to close this way with me here, and then the worship team's going to finish out that song, and you'll be free to go. But I just my prayer is simple, that may grace and peace be found in your life through him this week, especially on this beautiful day, in abundance.